Hi friends, I'm Catherine Means. Welcome to Unlearning the Narrative of Singleness. You are listening to episode 12, The Importance of Longing. This podcast is for you if you have a single loved one, if you are endeavoring to raise teenagers in a relationship-obsessed culture, if you are a leader in the body of Christ, and last but certainly not least, a single person yourself. Come along as we expose the idol the church has made of marriage by unlearning the narrative of singleness. We aren't unlearning for the sake of being divisive in an ever-segmented, fractured, and divided world, but to cast a vision for what a whole body of Christ could look like if we stopped elevating marriage, all while ignoring the largest unreached people group in our communities, the single adult. Changing the culture isn't easy, but it starts out with the words we use and the stories we tell. Let's learn to tell a new story about singleness together. Hi friends, so much has happened since we were last together. The Navigating Christian Singleness Virtual Summit took place. I taught at my church in week 4 of our sermon series on singleness, and I just returned from our first ever singles getaway where our church purposefully set aside time to empower and equip the singles of our church to own the beautiful season of life we are in. It's been a full couple of weeks, and I am so excited about all the ways I'm seeing God show up in getting this conversation in front of more and more people. One of the ways he's doing that is through today's guest, Mary B. Seyfried. Mary B. is an author, podcaster, and singles coach, passionate about closing the gap between what the church offers and what single Christians need. Her book, The Single Christian's Church Survival Guide, How to Navigate Church Culture and Conversations Without Losing Your Mind, is available on Amazon and is such an honest read. You can listen to her podcast, Unsuitable with Mary B. Seyfried, wherever you get your podcasts. Follow her on Instagram and TikTok at maryb.seyfried. And you can check out more writings, resources, and freebies at maryb.seyfried.com. And I'll link all of that in the show notes as well. So don't worry. And while those are all the ways you can find her when this episode is over, I hope you stick around for this entire conversation. Mary B.'s wisdom is hard won, and I'm so thankful to have had this conversation. So let's get into it. Mary B. Seyfried, welcome to Unlearning the Narrative of Singleness.
Oh, thanks for having me. I'm excited to be here.
Yes. Okay. So Mary B., you're in New York City, right?
I am indeed.
Right. What is that like? What is living? Have you always lived in New York City?
No. I grew up on a farm outside of a really small town on the coast of North Carolina. I moved up here about 6.5 years ago, November of 2016, like beginning of November 2016. Yeah. It's a very wonderful place to live and a very hard place to live. It is all of that and a bag of chips. I live on the Upper East Side, so I'm in Manhattan, which is just wonderful. I'm like a mile from Central Park and the Metropolitan Museum of Art, and there's just a lot that's really wonderful here. It's super diverse. It's like, and basically anything you want, you can find and you can get it in like an hour, just really wonderful. I think that growing up in the Bible Belt, I didn't really know how healthy and good and wonderful it would be for me to come to a culture that is very not like majority Christian. At least as far as like, there isn't that cultural Christianity. It's really been a healthy thing for me. And it's also meant that things like being single are very much normalized here. Being single, quote unquote, later in life, whatever that even means. It's not as big of a deal. That being said, some of the hard things are that it's just stupid expensive to live here. Sure. It's ridiculous. It smells like urine like all the time. The winter is not as bad, but like we're getting into summer, which is very much like urine and hot garbage season. Just it's
oh
just
my
in the
on
air.
Concrete. Just,
yeah, on concrete, and yeah. Like it, there's no cross breeze. It all just sits there, and ooh. It's you know, and it's you know relatively crowded and all of that. But I mean, another thing that I do love that I will like kind of circle back to is that like. New Yorkers very much so like mind their own business, but they'll be like there for you if you need them. Yeah. You know, if you like drop something in the middle of the street or whatever, people will like help you. But for the most part, people mind their own business. And so growing up in a small town, that was very much not the case.
Right.
And so it's been super refreshing to like, I live in a neighborhood. And so I'll see people I know when I walk around, you know, semi-regularly, but for the most part, it's just people, and you know, so you could be a little bit anonymous sometimes, and the introvert in me really appreciates that. Yeah. So a lot to love, a lot that's very very challenging, but it's, you know, it's home.
Yeah. Oh, I love that. I love that you ended with it's home. So you see yourself staying there?
Yeah, I mean, you know, we'll see, but yeah, we'll see what God does. I like to stay pretty open-handed with yeah. that, and I very much never thought that I would live in New York, and here I am. So I try to never say never, but I'm open to being here for as long or as short term as God sees fit.
Cool. Well, I came across you because you have three resources out, and one resource that caught my attention so fast was...
We Don't Want the Bouquet, the Single Christian's Wedding Survival Guide.
I was like, that is so niche and so unique that I need to know more about this woman. So I did some cyber stalking a little bit, and I just love what you have to say. I love your take on singleness. So why don't you tell us about those resources? Why was it important to you to create them? And kind of what is it, what's in your heart for people who get those?
Yeah. So I guess I can go chronologically as far as how I created them. The first one is the Single Christian's Church Survival Guide, How to Navigate Church Culture and Conversations Without Losing Your Mind. That book's available on Amazon. It's print or ebook. So that was kind of fun to self-publish that and put that out in the world. But that book really was the culmination of, wanting to create something like, for singles who are very much in this church culture that's very obsessed with marriage, and like there's just so much about it that's weird, like the things that people say to us and the predicaments that we find ourselves in, like something as simple that should be as simple as like where to sit can be kind of weird and complicated. Like, oh, do I want to sit alone, or are people going to look at me in a weird way if I sit alone, but like I kind of want to sit, or am I like going to take someone's seat, or you know, like all sorts of stuff like that that's like should not be complicated, but it's complicated.
Right.
But like, and so when you're kind of in this culture where there's all of that weirdness kind of floating around and nobody's really talking about it, or at least not talking about it in a constructive way, you can kind of start to feel like you're the weird one. You're like, okay, if nobody's talking about this, maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm like overthinking this. And so it was really
an
effort.
I'm so sorry to interrupt you. What's so crazy is that everyone I talk to who is a Christ follower and is an older Christian person knows this experience.
Yeah.
And so that's why resources like yours are so important.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, there's the elephant. Let's all know that we all see it.
Yeah.
So I'm sorry. I just had to.
No, totally fine.
With that, because it is every single one of us almost.
For sure. And that's such an interesting, I mean, that's like, listen, I'm sure we'll dig into all of this in our conversation, but it's one of the things about like not having singles in leadership or upfront speaking and like not having that be a normalized, singleness be a normalized experience is this kind of stuff. We're just kind of left on our own to be like, oh, okay, well, I'm the weird one because I'm not doing the like thing that, and so like all of this stuff, it must be my problem versus, you know, No, that's a weird thing. It's weird to like, you know, have someone tell you that marriage is the best way to become like Jesus. That's a weird thing. Like, and it also doesn't make any sense. So like there's, let's see, predicaments, platitudes, and pressures. So it kind of walks through, it's short, it's like snappy, it's fun and funny, but also real, and kind of unpacks some of the cultural factors, I guess, cultural norms that kind of add into the stew of why things are so weird for singles and why these specific situations happen. And it's really designed to like empower singles to realize like I have a choice in how I respond to these things.
Absolutely.
I don't have control over what a person says to me. I can set boundaries. That's like, ooh, I see this person coming and they always say something weird to me, so I'm going to go to the bathroom. And so I'm just going to peel out of here.
Yeah.
But like, you know, we don't necessarily have control over a lot of this stuff that people say to us or ways that people interact with us, but we do have a choice in how we respond. And, you know, you can make decisions based on the context of that relationship, based on how you're feeling that day, of like how you want to respond. And so the takeaway that I want for single people is to really claim that agency and to really say, hey, like, yeah, there's a lot of cultural stuff that I can't control here, but there is something that I can do. And so to really kind of embrace that tension of like, you know, not kind of falling into the victim mindset of woe is me, there's nothing I can do, but also not saying, hey, it's all on you to make this giant cultural change. It's like really true. And everything I create tries to kind of live in between those two realities, because I never want it to feel too like mopey or self-pitying or victim-y, but I also don't want it to feel unrealistic to the fact that we're not just individuals existing as islands. Like, we are cultural and social beings. So the takeaway, I just want people to know that they have to really step into their voice and know that like, hey, if it's a day where you don't have the bandwidth to engage with someone on this, you don't have to. You can just change the subject. Or like, if you're feeling a little spicy, you can go up to the pastor and say, hey, like, I really didn't appreciate how you talked about that. Like, let's have a conversation about it.
Yeah.
You know, and to just know that the range of options is out there and you're not like weird for thinking that these things are weird.
Yeah.
They're just weird. So
they are weird.
Yeah.
And because within the body, single people take up less than a quarter of the adults. Mm-hmm. It would be inappropriate for us to expect to be the only ones. And so that's so important, what you just said, like if you're feeling spicy to go up to your pastor. And one of the things that I find helpful for me is believing the best. Now, some people don't deserve the believing the best part, but most people in general do. So believe the best of your pastor and your married people, especially if you've never shared this with them before. They just don't know what they don't know.
Yeah.
Especially if they got married young and that now they're in this culture of a lot of married people and they do ministry with married people and have a lot of single adult friends who are honest. It's up to us to be honest. We can't, they cannot read our minds and they do not know what we need. So we have to show up. Just like you're saying, and you said you use the word snappy, and that is absolutely the style of your writing. And I love it so much. You're so relatable that we don't want the bouquet. I was like, how can she make me laugh and like make me go introspective on the same page? It's so it's really good. So anybody Thank who's you. Listening that needs help, because we have entered wedding season, my friend.
So We Don't Want the Bouquet is that's a digital download ebook-ish deal, and that's on my website. And that one is similar, like stylistically, as far as it being a very practical, fun guide, because again, I never want things to get too mopey, but I do want it to be real. So it's like really rides that line, that fine line between like not taking itself too seriously but also like still being real and getting kind of to the heart of things. So it's that very practical kind of look at what it's like to move through wedding season as a single Christian. And you know, I think like it goes through kind of some of the things you'll maybe want to think about before, during, and after you're going to a wedding. And yeah, I think it really was born out of this same kind of feeling of I went to a wedding and I like named some feelings that I'd had at a lot of weddings of like feeling left behind or feeling alone or feeling all of this stuff. And I finally was like, I'm going to reach out to some single friends and see how they're feeling, if they've ever experienced this. And immediately the three people I reached out to were like, yeah, pretty much every wedding I go to. And I was like, that's so interesting that like, this seems to be, you know, based on a very, very small sample size, it seems to be a relatively common experience. And yet, there doesn't seem to be that much out there about how to like, the complexity of navigating the complexity of being very excited for our friends and like all of the good things that come along with a wedding, and at the same time feeling all of these complicated feelings that maybe have something to do with the people who are getting married, and maybe it doesn't, maybe it's just about us. So like, what is, you know, how might, like, I am an aggressively type A person, and so I like to think through like how to prepare for all of this stuff. And so, you know, kind of just turned my own way of thinking about how I think about if I'm going to go to a wedding, what parts of a wedding I'm going to go to, what I'm going to participate in, and how I'm going to navigate certain situations. Just turn that into a little guidebook that is also snappy and fun. And it's, I mean, it's like 50 pages, but the font is nice and big, so you can read it on a phone really easily. And yeah, it's supposed to be pretty interactive and just really give you permission to like be a human in the midst of all of this. Because like I kind of fall into the mindset of being pretty like judging myself or trying to grade myself, like everything is a performance. And that's just not really how life actually is. It's not a very gracious way to, or a very kind way to view ourselves and our relationships and all of that. So it's less about learning to perfectly optimize our wedding season or attending a wedding so that we don't feel these complicated feelings. It's more like, hey, these feelings are going to happen. Let's set ourselves up the best way possible. And let's like make room for them and make room for ourselves and the people around us to be human throughout all of it, and acknowledge that like there's gonna be some complication, but that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with us. That doesn't mean we're bad or a bad friend. It just means we're a person who's living life. And so how can we engage with that? How can we make room for these feelings while still earnestly celebrating our friends?
I think that was the thing that was most complicated for me as I got older and stayed single. Because when I was in my 20s, early 20s, well, when I was in my early 20s, I was in six weddings in like a 16 month time span. And I was miserable. But always at the weddings, I was very excited and I was like collecting ideas for things that I wanted to do at my wedding. But then as I got older, it was less exciting and I didn't know what to do with those feelings. Like I felt selfish. I felt petty. I felt a myriad of other things. But what I loved about We Don't Want the Bouquet is you really gave us permission to just exactly what you said, be a human. I remember, I think it was one of the last weddings I went to because people my age and my friends are all married. They're already married. So I don't have a ton of weddings to go to, but I did work in student and college ministry for 6 years. And so one of the part-time staffers got married, and she got married in the middle of some really deep grief in my life. And I remember she got engaged just like 2 or 3 weeks in. And I remember inviting her over to my home, and because I wanted to hear all about it.
Yeah.
But I wanted to hear all about it with her knowing what was going on with me so that I could authentically to Catherine celebrate her. And I couldn't see her for the first time after her engagement in front of my high schoolers and them look at me and I'm not jumping and down and squealing and all of the things. And so she and I had, and I really do feel like my authenticity and honesty of like, I wanted to celebrate with her.
Yeah.
But I also needed to do that in a way that was honoring to the season of my life that I was in. And that, I think, bonded us more than anything else ever has. She's thanked me for that more than once. And so going to her wedding, knowing that she knew fully what I was walking through, and then I knew fully what this meant to her and her new husband, it was one of my favorite weddings I've ever been to because I got to be fully Catherine and not, you know, put it on. But also I was 38 and I had learned a lot.
It's true.
I learned a lot. Yeah. And so anyway, I just, your resources are so valuable. And so I just want to thank you for that. Moving on to being like a human, you posted something very recently on Instagram. I'm just going to read it because I think I read it and then I immediately DM'd you and said, when can we talk about this on the podcast? Because we have to talk about this.
Mm-hmm.
So Mary B. Seyfried said on Instagram, I think when we're able to connect with that feeling of longing, instead of rushing through it, allowing it to deepen in us our understanding of what it is to be human, how God made us and the beauty in that, there's so much depth and richness there that is really hard to sit with because it's uncomfortable. But if we don't sit with it, then we've missed the invitation and the longing. It's the weird tension of being a human person where this thing that we hate so much is ultimately a thing that can really deeply connect us to each other because it is ultimately a quintessentially human thing. It's so good. It's so good. Okay, so here is my question. Like, this is the biggest question that I have of this, because anybody reading that in any stage of life could look at that and go, oh yeah, no, I know what that feels like. But you and I, being single adult Christians who help other single adult Christians and even the church integrate more fully.
Yeah.
How can single people uniquely teach the church to sit with longing?
You know, I think that let's just come right out and say that there is an idolatry of marriage issue in the church.
Absolutely.
That there's this idea and this narrative that is not biblical in my reading of the Bible, that marriage is the normative ultimate path for Christians. You know, we see it reflected in the fact that this is based off of a 2017 study. So I'm not sure how the numbers may or may not have changed, but I think it's like 96% of pastors are married. You know, we see it in like the way that singles are treated, the way that, you know, like all sorts of ways we see it. There's really this, like, I don't know, to me, I read it as like a marriage, and I will say, like, in particular, the nuclear family, this idea of a self-sustaining nuclear family being like the foundation of the church in a lot of ways, because we see like there's a lot of fear when that is so supposedly threatened, and you know, single people are treated with a lot of suspicion, and you know, the growing number of singles is like treated as, you know, like a sin, and just all sorts of nonsense.
A prominent leader called it evil.
I can't get into that. Like, it just is so ridiculous. Like, so like there's this, I think that So we have this like deeply embedded, ingrained, rooted narrative that like marriage is the thing. Marriage is the thing that Christians do. And kind of underneath that, or in keeping with that, there's this marriage is kind of thrown out at people as some sort of ultimate cure for any relational woe that we might mm-hmm. experience. Mm-hmm. There's that idea, but like in reality, like we know that that's not true. You mm-hmm. can like, all you have to do is talk to a married person yeah. and they yeah, will tell you really. That that's not true. And so there's this cognitive dissonance between, yeah, we know that's not true. And yet that's what we're always pointing people towards when single people talk about being lonely, when single people like talk about yeah. any sort of relational lack, you know, the solution is to get married. And where, how we kind of, you know, quote unquote, treat relational deficit. Uh-huh. And fortunately the conversation seems to be engaging with friendship more, kind of just uh-huh. as far as the Christian cultural stew that we engage with. The thing is that yes, we're made for relationship. Yes, we're made for all sorts of kinds of relationships with uh-huh. human beings, with God, with ourselves, all of it.
Yeah.
At the same time, like there's something about longing. Like there's a kind of longing that is deeply human and that we're never going to get rid of.
Right.
And so this like this idea that we can just turn to this person, and culturally speaking, right, that person is a spouse, like whoever is in our immediate proximity to fill that longing. And like married people have that option, and there maybe is some disappointment in there, right, when that person uh-huh. can't feel that longing uh-huh. but the person's still there, and so there is yeah. maybe that expectation and that wrestling and trying to figure out, well, what do I do with that? But for single people, we don't have that person uh-huh. and so maybe we reach out to a friend, maybe whatever, like, but that immediate person, like friends get busy, maybe uh-huh. we don't have deep connections like that at the moment yeah. you know, there's any number of barriers between us and a human being who can uh-huh. step into that longing. And, you know, I definitely would encourage people to invite people into that longing, uh-huh. Whether you're married or single, somebody outside of your household. Yeah. But like, there's something about like not having a person there. Like we think that, I don't know, at least for me, I'll speak personally. I think that it's that deep longing, and maybe like loneliness is how we can frame it as well, that deep longing for that deep kind of connection and knownness, it's not a bad thing.
Yeah.
It feels bad. Uh-huh. It feels bad, but it doesn't mean that we're doing something wrong. And I think there's such an invitation in that to recognize like, hey, there's like on a certain level, not a cure for that. And yeah. so if there's like, you know, Jesus ultimately in eternity, et cetera, uh-huh. et cetera. But in this lifetime, there's not a cure for it. And so instead of treating it like an ailment, what if we treat it as an invitation uh-huh. to connect with our humanness uh-huh. and not see it necessarily as like a broken thing, but what if it's a thing that actually means that we're functioning the way we were designed to function?
Yeah.
And so I think that this is something that Kendall Vanderslice, kind of examines really beautifully in her book By Bread Alone. It can really soften us and lead us to compassion for mm-hmm. ourselves and for other people when we don't despise it, or when yeah. we don't like try to shove it away from us as quickly mm-hmm. as possible or rush through it. You know, it really can like soften us. And that softness ultimately invites vulnerability. It invites all sorts of things. I think of like, you know, for me, it's really given me kind of, I call it the courage to go first, because this longing is a thing that is so human. Everyone feels it. And yet we like feel maybe a little ashamed to talk about it sometime.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because we don't know how it's going to be received, because a lot of people are like, come to it with a problem solving kind of mindset. Uh-huh. And they're like, oh, well, just do this or do that or do this. Whereas like, I don't know, like having the courage to just say the thing uh-huh. to our safe people sometimes can give them permission uh-huh. to like say, oh, Me too. And so I think that singles like feel this in an acute way that doesn't have like a readily made culturally appropriate antidote.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And so there is kind of that being forced to sit with it and forced to deal with it and forced to feel it in a way that's like actually probably really healthy as a human to not like to not try to pass that off onto somebody else, because the other person is also a human with their own longings. And there is a way that we can meet each other in our longings. But, you know, I think that like there's also something potentially really beautiful about just letting the longing be there.
Yeah, I mean, I absolutely agree. And one of the things that I think it personally that single people have to teach, especially the married church, is that this longing that is exacerbated in singleness because we don't have that person, maybe, is in every single one of us. And if he can meet that longing in me, he can soothe it. If he can hover over it for me, he can do that for the married person. Yeah. And I think that it speaks a worth of our personhood and of our experience.
Yeah.
That Christ sees us in that.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, like, as you were talking, I was like, there's a verse. There's a verse in Psalm 42. I mean, as a deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. Yeah. And while this isn't going to ever be fully met in this life, like we will always have to sit with the longing, as you said, it does point us to, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, eternity's been written on our hearts. And so we long for that, even if we don't know the Lord, even if we don't know, like eternity has been written on our hearts. And so of course we would have a longing that nothing can fulfill us in this life. So that is all so, so good. So why do you think it's important for this growing comfortable with the tension? Why do you think that's an important thing for the body of Christ to learn?
You know, I think that there's something so very Christ-like about it when we look at the life of Jesus. When we look at like how he engaged with people, you know, and this I think is maybe, I don't know enough about Judaism to say this definitively, but I believe it's the kind of rabbinic tradition is engaging with people in the way that Jesus did, which is like maybe asking more questions than you answer, is my understanding of it, not being a biblical or scholar or historian.
I think you're right.
But I think that there's, I think there's something very Christ-like about it in that Jesus, like, I don't know, I think about myself and my own tendency to like not want to sit in that tension. And there's something like, I don't know, very of the current cultural moment and how that informs my lens and my way of being about it. And also living in New York where everything is like so fast-paced all the time. But I would say larger American culture kind of, you know, breeds this into us. That tension is, we see Jesus making some really interesting decisions as far as when he chooses to, like preach and engage with a crowd, and when he chooses to take a step back, when he chooses to have like a debate, and when he chooses to say, well, what do you think? You know, when he chooses to stop at a well in Samaria and talk to a woman about theology. Yeah. And so I think that there's something about Jesus that really butts up against our desire for like a quick and easy answer, or for life to be binary, or for life to be like one thing. You know, a way that I see this is kind of this very reductive kind of binary of seeing like the single life as sad and the married life as happy, when of course we know that that's not true, but we kind of fall into those like very simple reductive ways of seeing ourselves and our lives and whatever, you know, because of all sorts of things, you know.
I think that we're emotionally lazy.
Yeah, and it's, I don't know, I think that we've, I'll speak personally.
Please do.
I I think for me, you know, I am a have been called a sensitive person. What that just means is that I just have big feelings. Yeah. I feel things in all caps, and for a lot of my life, I just didn't know how to handle that, and I didn't know what to do with that, and I was not given good tools to deal with that. And so I got really good at repressing my feelings and being very numb all the time. And there was a lot about my life that was simpler, because of that. But, I am now in a place where I'm actually getting some semblance of emotional health and feeling my big feelings and learning to live with these tensions. And like, I don't know, there was a lot about life that was maybe simpler back then. And even in my own like religious, my own theology, you know, having pretty reductive theology about like, oh, well, scripture clearly says, which now makes me want to pull my hair out whenever anybody says that. But, you know, like, yeah, there was a lot that was simpler when that was how I moved around in the world. But like, it was so, for me at least, was so disconnecting, disconnecting me from myself, disconnecting me from the people around me. It was, you know, I wouldn't say disconnecting me from God, but it was a barrier, you know, that I had in my own heart, between me and God. And now like life is maybe messier and more complicated in a way that would terrify me 5 years ago. I mean, it terrifies me today as well. But like, it's so much richer. And like there, I think that, you know, maybe this is the artist in me, feeling like it's just, it's such a gift to be a human. There's a, Anne Lamott in, gosh, I think it's in Bird by Bird maybe, which is a book about writing. And she kind of asks this question, you know, to be a writer is, how alive are you willing to be?
Wow.
And I think that there's like, at least for me and my work and my gifts and what I have to offer the world, and my relationships and the people around me, it's been such an invitation. And I think that God's like really been like leading me very kindly and faithfully the whole way, and much kinder to myself and to other people. And I think that like, I don't know, we really want things to be simple, but life is actually quite complex. And I don't think that we need to, like, there are areas, I guess, where we can simplify, of course, but, you know, stuff happens. It's out of our control. And yeah. I think we are kidding ourselves when we, like, think we can control all sorts of stuff that we can't control. And so, like, when Jason Miller was on my podcast, we were talking about scripture. And how complex it is, and kind of trying to get away from this reductive, simplified reading of scripture. And he, what did he say? Perhaps a complex text is actually the best companion for a complex life.
True.
Yeah, I mean, at least for me in my own journey, God's, it's really been God like ushering me into this very gray space that I wish, you know, there are times when I wish I had more clear cut answers, I guess, on a lot of things, but it's been really freeing to kind of consider, like, add in the nuance and the robustity, which is not a word, but we're going to go with it.
It is today.
It is today.
Okay. So we talked about how it's hard and how it's really uncomfortable to sit in that tension and the longing. But let's talk about some like practical, constructive ways, because I love, to your point of your work, you don't want it to be too mopey. And there is a bit of like, man, it's not good to spiral in a pity party consistently for years on end. So So what are some practical, constructive ways that we can sit with longing and maybe even invite people into it with us?
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. I think that, you know, I have this very untested theory, and I tend to think about longing and loneliness kind of interchangeably.
Okay.
There may be are areas where they're different, but you know, when I think about longing, there is a certain inexpressibility to it, like an unanswerableness to it. But I do think that like it is a deeply relational thing, uh-huh. is how I think about uh-huh. it. And I tend to think about it on a few different levels, where we maybe are experiencing like a communal longing, where we don't feel uh-huh. like part of something uh-huh. that's larger than ourselves. And so sitting with that, you know, practically speaking, there's like, you know, I think those are great opportunities to like read a book or like uh-huh. a nice essay where somebody kind of puts words to that, listen yeah. to some sad music, journal, mm-hmm. but also like go for a walk, get out in your neighborhood. Yeah. I don't know if you're in a walkable place, but like get mm-hmm. out in your town, in your neighborhood or whatever, and just kind of be in your space. Mm-hmm. And, you know, to kind of try to work towards less of that in our lives, less of that kind of loneliness.
Yeah. You know, and moving like, our bodies
yeah,
will do 100%. That for us too. So like, yeah. even if it's any kind of movement of our bodies, mm-hmm. I think is helpful.
Yeah, for sure. Like, you know, go to an exercise class mm-hmm. or like do a virtual yoga thing mm-hmm. or, you know, like volunteer somewhere or find a like regular place to volunteer, you know, something that really kind of like orients us in the kind of space we occupy in mm-hmm. our, you know, like the specific place that God has us mm-hmm. Geographically, I guess. Or yeah, just larger picture, you know, I think that there's also like to get a little more focused in on us, you know, and more one-to-one kind of relational needs. There's maybe like a physical loneliness or a physical longing, right? Touch deprivation is a mm-hmm. real thing. And in, you know, Western culture, we're really bad at platonic touch. Something that like, as far as sitting with that longing, I think that there's a lot to be said for like inviting God into it. And, you know, whether it's a sexual or non-sexual touch that we're kind of craving or just like a generalized thing, uh-huh. Longing that we have for that physical proximity, just invite God into it and recognize like, I think that Jesus is actually a really great companion in this because he was incarnational. He yeah. physically came. Physically yeah. had a body. And so there is that physicality of Christ uh-huh. that makes him an incredible companion for that type of longing. Uh-huh. But also like more practically, you know, like not practically, sorry, like relationally speaking, uh-huh. you know, I've like gone up to friends and been like, hey, can we just like make it an assumed thing that we're going to hug each other when we see each other? And if we ever like not into it or it's not a day for that, like fine. But like, can we just like build that into our friendship, uh-huh. You know, and like kind of slowly worked in things like, you know, if I go over to a friend's house and, you know, we'll both like kind of snuggle with her dog, uh-huh. That kind of thing. And there was another thing. Oh, you know, if you don't have those kinds of relationships, I do think that there is something about like going to a coffee shop and engaging with people around us. Uh-huh. Or at least like recognizing like I am sitting here at this table, I might be by myself, but like physically speaking, I'm physically here with these human beings, like uh-huh. kind of just like get out of ourselves. Yeah. So there's a couple other ones that I can go through. I don't want to get too in the weeds with it, but yeah, I think about like intellectual loneliness, you know, where we're kind of like feels like nobody kind of is in our heads with us, or maybe we're a little bit too much in our heads, and feeling kind of stuck in there. And so that's the kind of thing where I like to read an engaging book or like wrestle with a challenging passage of scripture, and invite the Holy Spirit to kind of wrestle with me in that, or like go see a movie with a friend that's like a more like a drama or something I wouldn't usually see, and have like go out for drinks afterwards and have a conversation about it. Or like, you know, same, like join a book club or anything yeah. like that. Yeah. Like I think, and then the last one I'll mention is a emotional loneliness, mm-hmm. Emotional kind of longing, where we maybe don't feel that deep sense of knownness in our like hard feelings, our deep sense of knownness in ourselves. And for that, I would say there's a lot that we can do prayerfully to kind of sit with those feelings, because, you know, God knows us, and inviting God into those feelings like only opens us up more to him, I think. So like writing an exercise I like for any kind of emotional funk, we'll say, is writing a letter that you're not going to send. So like maybe write a letter to God, or write a letter to someone you're having big feelings about, or, you know, any number of things. Write a letter to yourself. That's one that I love to do. Write a love letter to yourself. I've done it one time and it was so emotional. Like I was just saying all the things I loved about myself and all the things that I was proud of and all of that. And again, moving your body is great for all of these, by the way. I'm never going to not recommend that. And then like, as far as relationally speaking, you know, like there's a ton of really amazing questions that you can, blogs about like meaningful questions and conversations to have with people. You could listen to a podcast with a friend, like that's about something more emotionally meaningful. You know, my podcast has so many episodes you could choose from, 92 episodes to be exact.
And what would
92
I mean, what's it called, Mary B, and where would they find that?
It's called Unsuitable with Mary B. Seyfried, and you can find it wherever you listen to podcasts. We just released our last episode of season 9, which was all about purity culture, sexuality, and singleness. Before that, the season was about being single and in the church, but we've also had seasons about like building deep, what does it look like to build deep relationships as people who are single? So there's a lot of different types of content out there that kind of open us up to open up the door to having deeper, more emotionally connected conversations. So, you know, I think that there's engaging with people where we maybe want to develop a deeper level of trust. There's a lot of power in kind of leading in the vulnerability and maybe sharing something that we're struggling with, even if like it's just that, hey, I'm feeling kind of lonely and I'm feeling like not known. Like, have you ever felt like that? Like, what did you do about that? Or, you know, how do you think about loneliness? You know, that kind of thing.
It's so interesting because I didn't know we were going to go here. And that's why I love conversations. Because it's like, let's go, Lord, where are we going? I think of longing and I don't immediately think loneliness. Now, having had this conversation with you, I totally see that. But personally, I hear the word longing and I'm going like, what am I missing? What am I like, what am I? I think it's because I look to the thing, what am I longing for?
Right.
And lately, and this is going to sound so cliche, like I know what it's going to sound like, but I was laying in my hammock on Saturday and I was prepping for a big day the next day. And I just laid in the hammock and listened to worship music and cried because I long for the Lord. So for that coming eternity future so much, like not in an unhealthy way, not in a way that's like, wait, is she like going to hurt herself or not that.
Right.
But like at the proper time, Lord, like at the proper time when I come see you. But I also think that that is a piece of this that the body of Christ needs to grab a hold of more, because mostly in my experience, married people with families, with that nuclear family, it is just like, there's so many distractions going on about like, you know, soccer practice or play practice or, you know, this appointment and that appointment. And all of those things are good. I'm not knocking any of those things. But my life doesn't include all of those things. So let me tell you what I know to be true in my singleness is that's not all there is.
Yeah.
And there is coming a day.
Yeah.
There is coming a day. And that day is worth longing for.
Yeah.
It's worth longing for. And so, and again, not in a way that like that we sit in and we can't get out of, but it's like,
yeah,
if a longing could be inspirational, if that's a longing that could get us out of the bed, longing that could have us love the person in front of us like Jesus loves us.
Yeah.
Like, I mean, that's good stuff. And I think that is a gift that a single Christ follower who has found their own contentment in Jesus, that's what we give to the body of Christ. It's just a reminder that this isn't all there is.
Yeah. No,
go.
I think something you said reminded me of something that I wanted to say earlier. And I think like this conversation on longing is really important because, there is that relational component to it, but there is that sense of like bigger picture stuff where we're longing for a day where there are no more mass shootings and no more like climate change and just all of this like really massive stuff that it's really, really hard to grapple with and systemic stuff that can feel so overwhelming. And so there's definitely that kind of longing as well for just like things to be made right.
Right.
I think that singles get to be really creative. When it comes to like this longing can invite us to be really creative relationally and really challenge like what do we think intimacy is?
Yeah.
How do we think we get it? And what kinds of intimacy are available to us? If it's just this like thing that we get in marriage, then like, okay, I guess we're screwed, but it's not.
It isn't.
And so like as single people, who are the people in our lives that we can develop intimacy with? How can we develop intimacy with ourselves?
Yeah.
How can we develop intimacy with God in a way that's unique and particular and ultimately gives us a bigger picture of who we were created to be and a bigger picture of who God is? Because, you know, we look at the life of Jesus. He had deeply intimate relationships with his friends. And like the way that we see him engaging with his friends is like so, you know, we see John, I think it was, leaning against Jesus at the Last Supper and like all of this like beautifully intimate relationship where they're like totally free to be their derpiest selves around him and ask him like the dumbest questions that are like, my guys, like that's so not the point of this.
Yeah.
Who's going to sit at your right hand and who's going to sit at your left hand? Like, but there's an intimacy there that like they had to have felt with him to even have the audacity to ask him that question.
Exactly.
You know, and so I think like it really is this, the life that we're invited into with Christ is so expansive and so beautiful and so wonderful. And being married is just one tiny picture of what is possible for us and for our lives as Christians.
Yeah. And that intimacy that Jesus had with his friends set the world on fire.
Yeah.
And what if we, like in the best way possible, set the world on fire?
Yeah.
What if he could do it again through us if we just did the hard work of wrestling through and sitting with what we ache for and inviting people in and not putting up a facade that, oh yeah, no, everything's great. Married and single alike. I mean, this is not a relationship status conversation. This is just how do we get to uniquely as singles teach the church how to do this better?
Yeah. And I think that's like such an interesting thing about the singleness conversation is that like people see these quote unquote issues that singles deal with as like these uniquely single things, but they're human things. Yeah. They're deeply human things. And I think there's such a, it's such a gift to the church, to the people in our lives, to like be connected with those human issues, with those human longings, and to not apologize for them, and to not say like, and not be ashamed of them, because like I would say that it's likely that if we're met with like a not awesome response, you know, someone throwing a platitude at us or someone like trying to fix us or whatever, I would say that there's probably an element of shame there in them, that they're not able to sit with the longing and they're not comfortable with it. And so it's not a reflection of us. It's a reflection of them. Mm-hmm. And, you know, maybe they're not ready to engage with it, and that's totally fine. But I think I think it's a complete waste of energy to walk around pretending like we don't have this feeling and pretending like we're not all in the same freaking boat here. We're all doing this human thing and nobody knows what they're doing. Nobody knows what they're doing. So can we please just stop pretending that we do? Yeah. And, you know, like there's an insularity, I think, to the Western American model of family, that like being a single person living alone, like you would think that I'm just like, you know, doing whatever I want all the time and I can just like be here and whatever. Like, no, to be a human person, I have to go outside my immediate surroundings for anything relational. Absolutely. And to like be the relational person that I was designed to be, you know, in those kind of mutual give and take kind of reciprocal relationships. I have to go outside of my home. Like I don't have a choice. And so I have to get creative in how I do that. And that like takes more energy.
It does.
But ultimately, like there's an intentionality that I think if there was just another person there, I wouldn't have to show. And I think there's something very much about the volition of Jesus coming down to us that is reflective of.
Yeah, that's beautiful, Mary B. He absolutely did the same thing, and except he didn't have to.
Right.
And what a sweet gift he's given us in that. So this has been so good. Thank you so much for bringing your wisdom and your lived experience and so much of your unique perspective to the table. I love it so much.
Thanks for having me. It was a blast and a half.
Absolutely. Where can everybody find you? I'll link it all in the show notes. But
sure. I'm on the gram at maryb.safrit and at unsuitable podcast. I'm on TikTok at maryb.safrit. My website is maryb.safrit.com. I've got a blog there. I've got a couple of freebies there as well. So one is the Single Christian's Derptitude Test. That is a fun little quiz, personality type quiz. It's like an aptitude test, but kind of giving you an insight into your social superpower when it comes to engaging with all the weird things people say to you at church. And then I also have specific to the wedding season thing. It's called My Friend's Wedding. It's a guided reflection or like journal prompts that kind of guide you through the complicated feelings of when you're about to attend a friend's wedding, and what your fears maybe are about that, and how to navigate that. So those are all available on my website, marybsafer.com. You can also go to the link in my bio on Instagram as well. But those are two little freebies that I would love for you to take advantage of.
Yeah, awesome. Thank you so much.
Yeah, for sure.
Oh, Mary B, thank you again for lending your voice to all of us unlearners. We are so thankful. Now, friends, go follow her on all the things and go check out her resources. I've linked them all in the show notes. So what are you waiting for? Also, there are a lot of new listeners hanging around these days, and for that, I want to say thank you and welcome. I am so glad you are here. Come find me on social media, Facebook, Instagram, and yes, even TikTok at Catherine Means. Come say hi and let me know what you think about the podcast. Also, go ahead and subscribe to or follow the podcast so you don't have to worry about when new episodes are released. And if you wouldn't mind leaving a rating and a review so even more unlearners can find us, that would be so kind. Until next time, friends, may you invite the God who longs to make you his dwelling place into your own longing. And in that dwelling together, may he speak to your heart a worth no other person ever could.